Good morning. Glad you're here. Would you please pray with me? Oh, high and holy Father, we bow before you this morning in humble adoration. We thank you for the manifold encouragements we have to come before you with our requests. And Father, we pray this day that by your grace we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, might be greatly exalted, that the name of Jesus might be exalted, and that your people might bow before him. Father, we pray that our prayers and our praises might bring pleasure to you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son to save your people from their sins. Father, we thank you that you've called us children, even friends. Bless your people this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to the book Genesis, chapter 3. The first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 3. There is a problem common to the sons of men, a problem I'll call self-justification. Self-justification. A couple of my favorite Bible verses, actually Bible phrases, are these. Proverbs 23:7. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And there's another one that's repeated several times in the Proverbs that goes like this. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. I know that I believe how you think is very important. How you think is very, very important, Christian. We're Christians, and we should know it's critically important how we think. Listen, the holy apostles thought it was important. And as you read their epistles, you'll find that many of the things that they address in their epistles are written to correct wrong thinking. And so that's not right. This is what is right. Don't think that way. Think this way. I'm sure that you've had the experience, which I have, of understanding something from Holy Scripture, maybe years after your conversion, something that changed the way you thought about things. Maybe something that actually changed the way you lived your life. Probably one of the best examples of this is someone who's been converted to Christianity under Arminian preaching, and then coming to understand the doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace. It's almost like getting saved again. Imagine Martin Luther laboring hard to make himself acceptable to God, and then finally coming to understand the apostolic teaching that we're justified before God by grace through faith apart from works of the law. That rocked Martin Luther's world, and then it rocked the whole world. Here's the bottom line about Christian thinking. We are supposed to agree with God. Somebody can say amen. We are supposed to agree with our God. And it's only when we agree with God that we make progress pressing into the kingdom. So I want you to think with me this morning about an inherited defect from the fall. We might call it a birth defect. a defect that makes it ever so difficult for us to think properly about ourselves, especially if there's any kind of sin or error involved. So look to Genesis chapter 3, and let's review Moses' account of the fall. We'll see it there, and we'll see the problem. We'll see the problem. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said unto the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thou shalt, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Now think with me. This is one of the most critical passages in Holy Scripture for us if we're to have a right anthropology, a right view of man, a biblical view of man. This is one of the most critical passages in Holy Scripture for that. A proper understanding, an apostolic understanding, a Pauline understanding of the nature and the extent of the fall is critical to understanding humanity and the extent to which we're separated from God by the fall. Look back there at verses 12 and 13. The man said, "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and so I ate." Well, friends, listen. I believe that here in Holy Scripture, we see the very first instance of fallen man's predisposition to self-justification. Think with me for a moment. In this experience of original sin, Adam and Eve had a choice. They could have faced the absolute horror of their wicked unbelief and disobedience and sought out God with tears of repentance. They could have confessed their sin and pled for mercy. But that ain't what they did. In their guilt, they hid from God as they heard Him coming. They tried to hide their nakedness. And in response to His inquiries, they acted in accordance with their fallen psyches, and they engaged in self-justification. So we hear Adam not acknowledging the truth of his unbelief and his moral failure, but trying to just himself by blaming Eve. And don't you see, listen, don't you see that that was actually an accusation of God? And then we hear Eve not acknowledging her unbelief and disregard for God's command, but seeking to self-justify by blaming another created being. It was the serpent's fault, not me. Friends, we see the very first blame game. Adam blames Eve. She follows suit and blames the serpent. No one respects or accepts Christ's supposition that out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now listen, we know that the real problem was personal sin before God. And it's easy to, when we read this story, to see how foolish it is not to come clean with Almighty God. But listen, listen. Isn't that easy to see when I read it to you like this? It's just stupid. Just fess up, man. Come clean. But listen, we're all like that. All of us are. Oh, me. Listen, in trying to self-justify before God, Adam and Eve were asking God to give them something evil. Think about this. It was an evil prayer that they prayed. They were asking God to acquit them of their responsibility for their actions and to agree with them that their behavior, their sin, was somebody else's responsibility, not mine. Wasn't me. Adam says, it was her. Wasn't me, she says, it was the serpent. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. They were asking God to look at reality differently and to join them in their own self-deception. That was an evil prayer. They wanted to self-justify before God, listen, because they were now fallen, evil, and they were hoping to hide the truth about themselves. Oh, and look at us, we're naked. They tried to deflect the responsibility for their own actions onto someone else or something else so they could hide from the psychological discomfort of having their true moral characters exposed. I told you you could have anything except that one thing. And what did you do? You went for it. Listen, in self-justifying, they were hiding from the truth. They were hiding from their own moral failure. And they were trying to avoid the consequences of their actions, the consequences of their choices. They weren't responding in brokenness or repentance. They were responding, listen, with a lack of humility, even a sort of arrogance. They were trying to blame anybody they could, anybody but me. Don't you see? Don't you see? It's not my fault. The fault's not in me. You're the one who gave me this woman. Now listen. I submit to you that ever since the first parents fell, their children have been trying to self-justify when confronted with the reality of sin. You just like your mama, just like your daddy. We know, listen, that what we see around us today is not natural. Nature is fallen. But for modern man, the norm today is to be a self-justifier. We see it every day. Every day. Just look at the advertisements up and down the road here for ambulance-chasing lawyers. What is that? Get the hammer. It's usually trying to blame somebody else who has deep pockets so that you can steal their money under the guise of the law. A whole lot of the time, it's trying to commit legal theft. Yeah, I took his money, but it was legal. It's generally, listen, it's a highly evolved form of the blame game, this ambulance chasing business. And brethren, I believe if you're party to a lawsuit trying to get rich off the blame game, you're wicked and you should repent. But we see it every day. We see it in the news when criminals, their lawyers, their parents, and their psychologists blame everyone except the criminal for the crime. It ain't my fault. I'm telling you, I'm about sick to death of hearing criminals talk about mistakes. Well, I made a mistake. Where I was raised, the mistake was, Bedina, when you moved too fast and you knocked your glass over. You broke the glass. But it was no mistake when you broke the glass of your neighbor's window and crawled through to steal from him. That was not a mistake. A mistake. No mistake. It's a lie from the pit of hell. He just didn't factor in the getting caught part. It was not a mistake. We see it every day. Listen, we see it in our children when we ask them, what have you done? And they self-justify before us. Listen, almost before they know it, they're explaining away the wrong. It was an accident. I didn't mean to. It was a mistake. She did it. It's her fault, not mine. And I remind you again of that oh-so-true statement that I learned from my papa. A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. And listen, beloved, it is very disturbing, so disturbing, how easily a lie comes to the tongue. But the truth is hard to tell. That's disturbing. Listen, that's disturbing. Well, what's really disturbing is this, Christian. If God has opened your eyes, if God has really opened your eyes, you can see it in yourself. You and I both have a radical tendency to self-justify. And listen, in light of true theology, don't you see what self-justification is? It's absurd. It's absurd. It's presuming to have a right moral standing on terms other than God's terms. It's trying to hide from the fact, the reality that the fault is in me. It's a false belief that somehow God will approve me in my sin. And He won't. The angel told Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." Let's think about ourselves for a minute. If we were using non-judgmental psychological language, we would say that what happened when God questioned our first parents was this: their defense mechanisms went up. They raised the shields, right? They got defensive. Yeah, aren't we told that sometimes? That don't get on the defensive. Don't get on the defensive. You've heard this? We're taught that if we wish to have a really productive discussion with our spouses about the problems in our homes, we should be very careful not to attack. Haven't you experienced this from both sides? Listen, haven't you gone on the defensive and self-justified and rationalized things in a discussion and then later felt guilty? Because the criticism, the accusation that was leveled against you was right. Listen, this happens all the time in marriages. Now I see some of you nodding. You know about it. Later you feel bad. She was right. Listen, it's amazing. It's amazing how we'll start to try to justify ourselves so quickly, so quickly, without really ever even listening to the complaint. Haven't you seen or felt the shields go up on someone? Haven't you, in a discussion? Bam! The shields went up. And you know, at that point, nothing productive is going to happen now. It'll just be word games from now on. You know what I'm talking about? It's over. Listen, beloved, the point is this. It's incredibly disturbing how quickly, how naturally, we sons of Adam and daughters of Eve flee to the tactic of self-justification, even when we know it's wrong. It's just our natural tendency. It's mine. Ain't nothing wrong with me. Must be something wrong with you. Listen, in the unnatural state of our fallenness, the natural thing now is for us to try to self-justify. Do you remember that lawyer in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10? In Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that is Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor is thyself. And Jesus said to him, thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? He, willing to justify himself, said, who's my neighbor? And you remember then that Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Look, according to Dr. Luke, this man wanted to justify himself. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees in Luke's gospel. He said to them, to the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. You are they which try to justify yourselves, but God knows your heart. Beloved, listen. Man can't justify himself before man. And if he can't justify himself before man, he surely can't justify himself before God. If this doesn't even work with another man, it's absurd to think it would work with Almighty God, isn't it? Oh, listen. Oh, what an obstacle to true repentance is our tendency to justify ourselves. It's amazingly incredible. You see, our tendency is always to take the high seat. Take the high seat. Even when we think we don't, we have a very high opinion of ourselves. It's so much in us that we're rarely aware of it. It's covert, hidden, unobserved. Our high, high opinion of ourselves. Look over to Luke 14, please. The Christ parable in Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they couldn't answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, when he marked out how they chose the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, listen, the Pharisees and lawyers are trying to justify themselves. They're trying to trap Jesus by bringing in this afflicted man. Interestingly, a man they probably wouldn't normally associate with. They probably thought he was cursed with this dropsy, this epilepsy, for some great sin. But they bring him in to try to get Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath so that then they can try to say, well, he's not a good Jew. Not a good Jew. See, he's working on Sunday. He's working on Saturday. Working on the Sabbath. And Jesus takes him up on it. And he does heal the man. And then he gives this parable. And for our discussion, listen, what is most interesting is Christ's presupposition about their thought process as they make their seat selection. Jesus assumes that they're going for the best seats. 50-yard line. No, he doesn't just presuppose or assume. The Bible says he knew what was in man. And Jesus explicitly and righteously exposes their thought process. And his instruction, listen, his instruction to them is to act against nature, to act against fallen nature, and to be humble. To be humble. In your fallen nature, it's not natural to be humble. So he's counseling them to act against their fallen nature and to be humble in their seat selection. Listen, friend. The instruction to fallen man who wants reconciliation with God is this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, 10. Beloved, listen, humility is essential for repentance and salvation. And it's hard. It's really hard. Real, true repentance is drenched in humility. Pride is deposed in the man or woman who sees sin in themselves and knows there is no self-justification. I'm messed up, and I've done it to myself. Listen, friends, it would be a mistake for us to look at Adam and Eve or these Pharisees that Jesus gives the parable to and to think that the problem is just wrong theology or wrong priorities. That would be a mistake. There is a sense in which the problem is wrong theology. But as we've seen, listen, it's much deeper than that. It's in our fallen natures to self-justify. This is what we naturally do in our fallenness. It's the most natural thing in the world to us. And listen, it won't work. It won't work. God sees right through it. All our attempts at self-justification are really empty and perverse delusions. It won't work. The self-justifier will not. He cannot enter the kingdom. Now, dear ones, listen. What we've said is this. From our original parents, we've inherited a most binding and blinding tendency to self-justify. And we start doing it before we've even heard the whole complaint. We find this tendency ever so present that even when we try to suppress it, it still provides us with deflections internally. If you can bite your tongue, and it's good to bite your tongue, your mind's still clicking. Here's all the reasons why it's really not my fault. I'm a good guy. And what we've said is this self-justifying is not effective with wise men, and how much more is it absurd and perverse before Almighty God. It just doesn't work. So what's the solution? What's the answer? What is it? Well, I believe that it's the answer that the Savior gives there at the end of his parable. The Son of God said, "Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Listen, saints, that the answer for us is humility. Are you buying what I'm selling? You might not want this. The answer, according to Jesus, is humility. The answer for us is to humble ourselves with true humility, radical humility, humility that springs from a recognition of who and what we are and who and what God is. When I was a boy, my papa used to have an old reel-to-reel tape machine. And he used to listen to tapes from the great old Christian evangelist, Rolf Barnard. Some of you may have heard of Brother Barnard. Brother Barnard was a fiery and powerful Calvinistic evangelist who called men and women to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus. And in his sermons, by the time Mr. Barnard got to the gospel, by the time he got to the good news, you were ready for it. You were dying for it by the time he got to the good news. He painted this horrible, black, dark canvas of sin before he finally showed the brilliant diamond of the gospel. But he demanded humility. Brother Barnard demanded humility. I can remember hearing some of those tapes recorded live at evangelistic meetings across the South. And Brother Barnard didn't tell sinners to say a little prayer and write their name on a little card. And he didn't beg them to come and to kneel down at an altar. He didn't come down to the front and a counselor will pray with you. He didn't tell them that. Barnard told them, "Hell is opening wide its mouth to receive you. You should cry out to the living God for mercy. You should humble yourself before Almighty God and plead with the Omnipotent One for mercy and for grace and for forgiveness." Humble yourself, what Brother Barnard would tell him. Now, beloved, listen. I don't believe that our predisposition to self-justify is a problem that will be fully solved this side of glory. But an awareness of this tendency within us and a determination to fight against it is a good thing. And brothers and sisters, listen. We must remember who we deal with. We must throw down any and all arms of rebellion. We must not self-justify. Listen, we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, always. Self-esteem is what's encouraged in our day, not humility. From athletes and politicians and public figures and business leaders, the message is, be proud. You're worthy of great honor. You deserve it. You're good. I mentioned this before, listen, but being a Christian makes so much of life hard. When you fill out your employee review form, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Well, the Harvard Business Review would tell you, toot your own horn as loud as you can. Y'all lucky to have me. I'm the best. You should pay me a little more. I'm good, good, good. It's your opportunity to pay raise. I hate that. Listen, friend. It's not the Christian way. The mediator of the old covenant, the friend of God, arguably one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. And what do we know of him? Of Moses. Now, Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Numbers 12:3. That's the New International Version. Moses? Humble? Meek? Yeah. And consider the humility of the greatest man that's ever lived. The great apostle writes of him, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Now, listen, I know it's easy to talk about being humble, but it's hard to do it. It's hard to do it. Pride and the tendency to self-justification, listen, they're just in our blood. Because of the fall, our natural tendency to pridefulness, it's genetic. It's genetic. But listen, if you would humble yourself, how will you do it? How? Sometimes I'm accused of not being a very practical preacher. I'm going to be practical. Some of you are note takers. So listen. Here are some practical things that you can do to help you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt you in due time. I'm going to share a dozen of them. So please listen carefully. Contemplate the infinite greatness of God. Meditate upon His sovereignty and perfection. Now, consider your uncountable sins against God and the magnitude of the mercy that He's poured out on you. Contemplate your human frailty. You may be strong now, young, vibrant, but you will grow weak, and you will go the way of all flesh. Contemplate your seeming inability to control a single thing in this life. You think you're in control? Contemplate the fact that every good thing, every talent, every gift that you have is a gift from God. And that which He has given, He can surely take away. Listen, understand assuredly, if God didn't keep you and preserve you and restrain you, you would run headlong into sin. Make every effort. Make every effort to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Your opinions are not the law of the universe. And listen. Your mouth is most beautiful when it is shut. Number 8, cultivate thankfulness. Cultivate thankfulness. Consider, there are multitudes of people more gifted and talented than you are. And there are many Christians who are more godly than you are. Remember, God does not need you. You need Him. Remember, you're weak. You're still struggling with sins you thought you had beaten. And here's the final one. Save the best for last. Consider the cross. Contemplate the cross. The reason for a suffering, bleeding, dying God is you and your sin. Friends, listen. The cure for our natural tendency toward self-justification is humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. James 4:10. Blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, and crowns of joy laid up in heaven. Blessed are the men of broken heart who mourn for sin with inward smart. The blood of Christ divinely flows, a healing balm for all their woes. Blessed are the meek who stand afar from rage and passion, noise and war. God will secure their happy state and plead their cause against the great. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, Holy Father, I humble myself for faculties misused, opportunities neglected, words ill-advised. I repent of my folly and inconsiderate ways, my broken resolutions, untrue service, backsliding steps, and vain thoughts. Oh, bury my sins in the ocean of Jesus' blood, and let no evil result from my fretful temper, unseemly behavior, provoking pettiness. If by unkindness I have wounded or hurt another, do Thou pour in the balm of heavenly consolation. If I have turned coldly from need, misery, grief, do not in just anger forsake me. If I've withheld relief from penury and pain, do not withhold Thy gracious bounty from me. If I have shunned those who have offended me, keep open the door of Thy heart to my need. Fill me with an overflowing ocean of compassion, the rain of love my motive, the law of love my rule. O thou God of all grace, make me more thankful, more humble. Inspire within me a deep sense of my unworthiness arising from the depravity of my nature, my omitted duties, my unimproved advantages, thy commands violated by me. With all my calls to gratitude and joy, may I remember that I have reason for sorrow and humiliation. Oh, grant me repentance unto life. Cement my oneness with my blessed Lord, that faith may adhere to him more immovably, that love may entwine itself round him more tightly, that his spirit may pervade every fiber of my being. And then send me out to make him known to my fellow men. In Jesus' name, amen.